anything? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, that You hear our prayers, that You care for us, and that You love us with a love that we can't even imagine. We thank You for Your Word and how You have revealed it to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray that You will enlighten us tonight as we concentrate on Your mighty Word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I get a magazine. It's called The Lamplighter. This is volume 29, January, February issue. One of the things that I saw in it, I was thinking how it kind of gives us an idea of where we are as a nation. Last September, nearly 400,000 people assembled in the San Francisco area to celebrate the Folsom Street Fair. This is an annual hedonistic orgy to promote leather pride, which is a euphemism for sadomasochism, often referred to as S&M. This is a type of sexual perversion whose practitioners enjoy bondage, whipping, spanking, and torture as forms of sexual expression. The promotional poster for the event, sponsored by Miller Brewing Company, featured a blasphemous mockery of Da Vinci painting of the Last Supper. You all probably are familiar with that, the Da Vinci painting. This is what it looked like. I don't know how clear you can see that, but where's my pointer? This is a flag here. With all the different colors. It's the rainbow, like the Rainbow Coalition homosexual flag. And you have all this. This whole thing is nothing but a huge blasphemous thing that was in the paper and other areas where they had advertised this. 400,000 people attended this thing. As you can see above, as it is in the magazine, Jesus and His disciples were portrayed as half-naked homosexual sadomasochists, the bread and wine representing Jesus' broken body and life-giving blood were replaced with sadomasochistic sex toys. The city of San Francisco sanctioned the event and closed down several city blocks to accommodate it. They also provided police security, but the police were under orders to back off from enforcing any of the city's decency laws. The participants were therefore allowed to march down the streets scantily clad or fully nude. Many engaged in public sexual acts, including group orgies and masturbation. Incredibly, no national media covered the event. Now, this whole thing, that's what grabs me more than anything else. Yeah. Fox News did? Okay. So you saw this? Okay. Tell us about it. What was it? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, evidently, it got out a little bit, but certainly wouldn't get the media coverage that you would think with 400,000 people attending. Uh-huh. Well. You know, I've seen a few DVDs on the subject of homosexuality, and what they give us through the news, that your regular nightly news, is a very euphemistic view of what really is going on. It's gone through the filter, because I've seen on DVDs what it really looks like, some of these gay pride parades. I saw it on a DVD. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't even show it in church.
it would be just unbelievably immoral. They obviously felt it would be so repulsive to the general public that it would hurt the efforts to gain acceptance for homosexuals. Even more incredible was the fact that none of California's political leaders were willing to condemn the activities. Romans 1:24 through 27 says that one of the key manifestations of a society crying out for the wrath of God is degrading passions which produce a plague of homosexuality. Dave Dubenmeyer of Past Assault Ministries in Ohio made the following observation in response to the Folsom Street Fair. I am not homophobic. I'm not homo-hateful. I am not homo-latent. I am homo-nauseous. So, as I read that to you, in my own mind, I don't know what's going to happen first, whether God is going to pour His wrath out on this country or whether the rapture is going to occur. God knows, but in the meantime, we just stick to our knitting and we're going to continue studying His Word. I've ordered several books as if I needed them. You all see my desk. I have to go like this to see out. I have stacks of books. But I was reading as of late how so many of the churches have lost their way. Some of you will remember that this was probably a year or two ago, maybe longer, I commented on a book that I purchased. The church purchased for me, and it was entitled "This Little Church Goes to Market." I've quoted from it in the past. Well, that author now has another book out, and it's called "This Little Church Stayed Home," and I'm reading it, and it's explaining how there is a remnant of churches that are still looking at the Bible from the perspective of it being inerrant and revealing everything that we need to know, and are teaching it that way, and yet those ranks are dwindling. If you'll take your notes on page 1 of our, this is the prophecy notes, lesson 10 that we've changed to lesson 11. I did my best Tuesday night through the scriptures that I have listed on lesson 1 that we all should be thinking about and looking forward to Jesus Christ's return. That's what the Bible says. If you have the idea that, well, it doesn't really matter because we don't know, no one can know, why worry about it? Then you're not abiding by the precepts that God has set forth in His Word. And we have some verses here that talk about eagerly waiting for a Savior. That's Philippians 3:20 through 21. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Waiting for Him in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 5 says, looking forward to the blessed hope. The blessed hope isn't a far-fetched hope. It is a confident reassurance in our own soul that Christ is going to do what He said He would do in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, when He said, I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away to prepare a place, I will surely return and receive you unto myself. Well, we went into that even more when we got into comparing that verse with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One more verse I have here, though, that I gave you was 2 Timothy 4:8. And to me, this is the climax of all these verses. It says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. This is Paul speaking. And then he ends it by saying, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. And so that means every believer in the church age has the opportunity to receive the crown of righteousness. And these crowns are unbelievable. They are fantastic in what they represent. And it is tied to looking forward to Jesus Christ's return. If you had some kind of meter, some kind of device that would give you an analysis of people's attitude towards Jesus Christ's coming, and let's not even talk about unbelievers. Let's just, if this analysis were just to be run on believers today, it would be some kind of meter that would show you percentage-wise. I wonder if it was an analyzing the attitude of people with regards to Jesus Christ's return. Where do you think that meter would be on those, on the all the way over here, 100%? Are 0%, and it was measuring the person's attitude towards Christ's return. You might even state the question by saying, when was the last time you thought about Jesus Christ's return? Do you think it would be straight up like this? If even asking questions, asking Christians the question, do you think it would be vertical like this? I don't think so. I certainly don't think it'd be over this way. It would be way down here. There's going to be very few people who are going to receive the crown of righteousness because there's very few believers. I'm talking about in the course of months or years, even enter their mind about Jesus Christ returning. And yet, the Bible speaks of it so much, and that's one reason I'm teaching it, because the Bible addresses it. After I went through those particular verses, then we compare John 4, 1 through 3. And I'll read that to you now, or you can follow on page 1. I've got one on the front page. Somebody want it? Who's not has the front page? John, ahead. Here you go. Mm-hmm. What did I say? Oh, John 14, 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Even before I had this particular study showing this is compared to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, you should have already put the pieces together and recognized that Jesus Christ wasn't talking to Israel. He wasn't talking to Jews. He was talking to his disciples that were going to be going into the church age. And of course, this is not only for his disciples, it's for all of us, royal family in the church age, that Christ is going away to prepare a place, and he's coming back, and he is going to receive us to himself. That's what we call the rapture. That's when our mortal bodies will be changed instantly to a resurrection body if we are still alive at that point. If any of us die before Jesus Christ returns, then our body will go into the ground. It will be asleep as far as the Bible is concerned. That's the term it uses for believers who have died with regards to their body. Their soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. And when he returns, he's bringing those with him, that is, the soul and spirit of those departed saints. And they will, when we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it expands what is said in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. They're talking about the same subject. Only now, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, is going to expand and give more details of what Christ had uttered earlier. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, believers who have died, that you may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, that is, their soul and spirit. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So what this is saying is, if Christ came now, the first thing that's going to happen is the souls and the spirits of those who have departed are going to enter into the body that is in the ground, and it is going to be instantly transformed into a resurrection body, and they're going to be rising to meet Christ in the air. And immediately after that, we, who are would be still alive on planet Earth, our bodies would be changed into the same kind of body they have, which is like Christ's resurrection body. And we too will rise in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And then we're going to go to that place. We're going to go to heaven, and we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be evaluated. At least our work on earth is going to be evaluated. I had a few questions on this. One of the questions was, well, when your soul or spirit comes back down to your body, what if your body has been mangled? Are the scars that you may have still be there then? What about people who were eaten by a shark? Or what about the people in Hiroshima or Nagasaki who were believers that were vaporized? Well, what's going to happen to them? Well, it's no problem for God. We have to remember, we're dealing with the Almighty God who created all the universe to begin with. And not one molecule is out of place as far as He's concerned. That's no big problem for Him. And so He will bring those molecules or atoms or nucleus, whatever, the whole package into a resurrection body. Now, there's been questions that's been asked. Well, what will we look like? Well, we'll look like what we do now. In other words, we will be recognizable. Well, what if you're 90 years old? Are you going to have to be stuck in a 90-year-old resurrection body from then on? Or what about children who are just infants? When they die, are they going to have somebody changing their heavenly diapers from then on? What's the deal? And all we can do is speculate to a degree. I've heard some speculation that I think was maybe on the mark, that our resurrection bodies very well might be somewhere in the 30-year-old range. That's what Christ's resurrection body was in around 30, 33. And possibly that's what ours will be. I can't answer all these because the Bible doesn't go into that much detail. But it really doesn't matter. The thing that really matters is that we're going to be with our Lord. We're going to that place where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. The old things have passed away. And some of us are going to have the great honor and privilege of reigning with Jesus Christ. And we will be awarded decorations, privileges, opportunities, crowns, probably before untold billions of people very well might witness this. And what are these crowns based on? Well, we just went over one, looking forward to Christ's return. We saw Sunday that God rewards those who seek Him. So those who are seeking, here we are on a Thursday night in a rural area, and we're focusing and concentrating on the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful? It doesn't matter where you are. You don't have to be in a big city. You don't have to be in some big mega church. We wouldn't even have to be in a church. We could be in somebody's house. We could be outside in a retreat. It doesn't matter. What God is interested in is in your soul, in your cardia. What are you thinking? What is your attitude towards Him and His Word? That's what's important. And so, back to our notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're on verse 17, the last sentence. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Why is it so specific? It's saying in the clouds, in the air. That's the first heaven. Remember, there are three heavens. The first heaven is what is mentioned here in the clouds. second heaven is in the celestial sphere where the planets and the stars happen to be, and the third heaven is where God is. And so he's going to take us... And by the way, why is that important? Because it helps us to distinguish between Christ's return for us at the rapture or his royal family and the second advent when he's coming back to earth to set up his millennial reign. There is, again, the Bible is very specific. It says that when he comes that time, when his foot touches the Mount of Olives, and that's where he ascended from that same place, then there's going to be a great earthquake and it's going to set in motion a whole host of things. But what we're going to be studying tonight is what's going to happen preceding that. See, we're talking about prophecy. What's going to be happening to the in the tribulation and right before and right after? That's where we're going to. Yes, Dusty, you have a question? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the reason I didn't put it here is because this whole area is a comparison between John 14:1-3 and 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But you're right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is another one of those definitive parts of Scripture that has to do with the rapture of the church. So what we have here, I still haven't finished yet, have I? Verse 17 then. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now all those people who you have known who were believers that have gone on before us, where are they eventually going to be? With the Lord. In our future destiny, where are we going to be? With the Lord. Now, if they're with the Lord and we're with the Lord, what does that mean? We're going to be together. We're going to see Him again. Isn't it going to be, can you just start to imagine how wonderful that's going to be? Those that you have loved, family members and close friends, and you were close to them in the devil's world. And there's always troubles. There's always anguish. There's always suffering. There's always troubles and problems and adversity. Then you're going to see them where you're not going to have any pain. They're not going to have any pain. No old sin natures. And we're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. There's one thing that none of us are going to be doing in heaven. We're not going to be passing the time by saying, well, how are you doing today? Well, my lumbago, you know, I've got problems here. Now, you know, this neck pain is always bothering. There's not going to be any of that. So we're going to have a lot more time to talk about other things. Because there's not going to be any of that. And we will see them. That's why it says at the end of this verse, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let me tell you, if we didn't have this verse, if we didn't have John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, like Dusty commented, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there wouldn't be much comfort there. I mean, we might suppose that this is going to happen, but we don't have to suppose because the Bible has laid it out for us. This is what our destiny is. And we give all glory and all honor to God through Jesus Christ because it is God who's going to bring all this about. And we don't have to fret about it. We don't have to worry, well, what do I have to do to bring this about? Nothing. It's not up to you. But the whole point, why is it revealed? It's revealed to inform us and to inspire us, encourage us. This is great encouragement to me. I'm sure all of you have had loved ones die, and if it wasn't for the fact that you knew they were a believer, and that you, excuse me, that you knew you were going to see them again, how could you bear it? And that's why you see some people who have lost it and they are in totally disarray with their emotions. They are undone because they have no hope. Okay, if you'll turn your page over. We're not going to go through this again. We went through it already, comparing John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. What I will do is under the chart, I'll read that one small paragraph. It's Dr. Smith that made this comparison. And now it says, Dr. Smith notes the following observations as a result of these comparisons. The words or phrases are almost an exact parallel. They follow one another in both passages in exactly the same order. Only the righteous are dealt with in each one. There's not a single irregularity in the progression of words from first to last. Either column takes the believer from the troubles of this earth to the glories of heaven. This is how we make the transition. This is what is going to take place. These are the things you want to concentrate on. Now, we're going to drop down to the last paragraph that has a heading on page 2. The heading says, As you see the day approaching. I have to make a correction. I think last time someone asked me, where did I get this part about comparing 1 Thessalonians 4 and John 14? And I said it was from the Dallas Theological Seminary, Biblosacra. But that is incorrect. If you look at the right above, as you see the day approaching, you'll see a website right there. You see the website? It's very small. And it's about the rapture in John 14 by Tommy Ice. Tommy Ice is the one that brought this out. He's not the one that originated this comparison, but he brought this out. If you go to those articles, there's a website called pretrib.org. And if you go to the place where it says articles, it has a list of, I don't know, maybe 50 different men, different pastors and theologians and so forth, and they are doctrinally sound. And when you click on the name, it gives you the things that they have written that you can just click on and read. And it has to do a lot with eschatology, with the rapture, and with Matthew 24 and so forth. But in any case, you can go there and just click through there and just feast on what these guys have to say. And that's where I got that portion, was from that website. Now, what I'm fixing to read now, this As You See the Day Approaching, was by William K. Harrison, Dallas Theological Seminary, 1959 through 2002, from the Bibliosacra volume 116. Bibliosacra means the sacred book, essentially. It's from Dallas Theological Seminary, and it's a magazine, I guess you could call it, that is put out and has been put out for decades and decades. And on my software that the church has purchased for me on Libronics, I have 500 years of journals. That's essentially what the Dallas Theological Seminary Bibliosacra is a journal. And I have 500 years of journals, not only from Dallas Theological Seminary, but from Schaefer and Westminster and a whole host of different, used to be, for the most part, still doctrinally sound seminaries and from theologians and so forth in journals. It is a wonder what we can do today as far as researching. So, in any case, this is where this came from. So let's read it. We're on page 2 at the bottom. One thing seems certain. If we regenerated people were really looking expectantly for the coming of the Lord, they would inevitably conduct themselves in a godly manner, indicating that expectancy. It is well known that very few people give much concern to things beyond the immediate future. Isn't that? Can we underline that and say, you can say that again? I mean, we have so much to deal with today. I was thinking about this very day. I don't know about you, but I have a tremendous volume of paper that comes to my house every day. I don't know, maybe you don't get it as much as I do. Maybe you do. My junk mail is like this. But inside that, I don't even know. I haven't even counted up how many news magazines, how many magazines that I get. How many, I'd say at least a dozen. I'm talking things like the Berean Call, and I have told you about this one. It's free. You can just get on the internet and go to bereancall.org and order it for free. And then there is the progospel.org and that is another newsletter. I got the what is that one that I just got? That's it's Faith Alone and Christ Alone is right at the top. The free gospel. I have so many of them, and they just keep coming. They keep coming. And it's just a burden for me to try to keep things organized, much less read everything. And then when I order books, I just have a continual thing coming in. So the reason I'm telling you that is in your notes. If you look at there, few people give much concern to things beyond the immediate future. So when you have children, you have details to deal with your children. If you have a lot of if you have a computer, you have email. You're like what I used to be when I used to take the paper. I haven't taken the paper in probably a decade because I would take it and I felt obligated to read it because I purchased it, and they would start stacking up. And reading the newspaper, I thought, should be enjoyable. They give you the idea, I'm going to sit back in my recliner and get a nice cup of hot chocolate, and I'm going to casually read the news. They would stack up on me, and so I would take them, and I'd say, all right, that was done. Where's that? And I'd just be going through there. It wasn't fun. I said, why am I doing this? So I just stopped my subscription. Of course, today, you can do that on the Internet. They have the news on the Internet. So if you're going to read the news on the Internet and read your emails, well, that's 2 hours gone already. And we're supposed to be thinking about the rapture? Come on, give me a break. I mean, that's what most people think today, do they not? That's why we have to prioritize. We have to get our life in order. Because if you don't do that, what's going to happen is the world will completely squeeze God right out of the picture. And you will be up to here in details, and you will be frowning and wrinkles and bad attitude and all this. You wonder what happened. Well, God's no part of your life. That's what happened. You hadn't thought about Jesus, much less His return. I think that's one reason why Christ had inaugurated the communion or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. It is a command, and we are to continue to do that. And what it does is help us to take a specific time. We should do this already. I know some of you have what you call a quiet time, where you get together with just you and the Lord, and you shove everything out, and you're just concentrating, and that's a good thing. A quiet time is very difficult for some because there's too much going on. But I would encourage you to do that because it helps you reinstitute what's really important in life. Yeah, but I've got this to do and I've got that to do. And it's the kids and it's the friends and I've got the taxes and I've got this. I've got that and all down the line. There needs to be a time when we just take our day timer and toss it and just get quiet and just start thinking about you in the Lord. And where do you stand with the Lord? I mean, I'm not talking about with regard to salvation. We all know that we are secure there. But what's going on in your life? In olden times, when they didn't have computers, they didn't have newspapers that were delivered to their door every day, they didn't have the TV, they weren't bombarded with information constantly, it was easier for them to just keep things important that really is important. Most of the time it was the family. The family usually lived with them. The grandparents and the parents and the children all lived together. They all depended upon one another. But that age is gone for the most part. Very few people live like that anymore. It's very easy to get lost in the shuffle. We're all in a hurry. Sometimes I find myself jumping in the truck and I tear off. There I go. Sometimes Carrie would be with me. Usually that's when I'm in the car. Well, what's your big hurry? Oh, I don't know. Seems like I'm always in a hurry. I got things to do. I got to go there. People waiting. I got to do this. I got to do that. Stress is the killer. I think that takes a toll on our bodies also. When was the last time you were driving in your car or in your truck? And you just started talking to the Lord. When was the last time that you said, okay, Lord, you know what I've been thinking about? I've been struggling with this deal. Now it's yours. I'm giving it to you. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm going to faith rest. I'm going to trust you to handle this. And I'm thanking you in advance. Thank you for handling it. Have you ever thought about that? Most people that you know, I'm telling people that are close to you, like you better when you don't have problems that you're going to dump on them. A close friend, if he's really close, it's unusual when he really wants to hear your problems. Because we all have our own problems. What do we need with all these other people's problems? And can you imagine the God of the universe? And it's all about Him telling us through His Word, I want your problems. Give them to me. That's where I excel. You give them to me, and you will be in awe and wonder of what I can do. How many people do you know that have that attitude? What is your attitude towards your friends? What happens when you have a friend that calls up, and you're up to here in your own life and your own problems and details, and they say, hey, I've got a problem. I really need you. I need you on this one. How many of you have the attitude, man, I'm just going to drop everything. And I'm going to rush to this person's aid. And I'm not going to complain. Now, I know that we love other people and we would like to help them. But don't we have the attitude usually that you really hope that they don't have problems? Because you have so many problems. Yet we have a God that says, I want your problems. I can handle your problems. Just give them to me. Gives us kind of idea what our God is like, doesn't it? And yet we can get so involved that we don't give Him a thought. And sometimes it's not until we are just way down. I mean, we're just nearly at floor level before it dawns on us, hey, that's right, I have somebody that can help. How many times do you go to Him when you don't need help? How many times do you go to Him and say, thank you for this day? Every day we have is a gift. When was the last time you just said, thank you, Lord. Did you see them this morning? Beautiful morning. I don't know about you, but at my house it rained last night. And when I walked outside to go to the chickens, to go feed the chickens, it just seemed so clear. Something about after rain. I guess it just gets away of all the pollen and all the... It was just so sharp. And I just stopped there and I thought, how blessed am I? First of all, I just have eyes to see it. And I was walking out to the chicken house. I wasn't in the middle of traffic in Houston. How much do we take for granted every single day? He wants our problems. And you don't have a friend outside of Him. He's your friend. He's a lot more. But you don't have a friend that has an attitude towards you like God does. How many times do you have a friend telling you, look, whatever you have, you got a problem? Give it to me. I'll take care of it. And even if they wanted to, could they? Most of the time it's just, they're there now. Everything will be all right. They're there. They're there, hell. That's not going to help. I need someone that's got the power and the ability and the will and the love for me to do something about it. And that's why we're here. We've got to know this person. If you don't know them, it's not going to do any help to get all emotional about something. We're not talking about emotions. Emotions are nothing but a bunch of fluff. I'm not trying to degrade emotions. If you have emotions towards God, that's fine. But it's not those emotions that are going to get you through the hard times. It's going to be the Lord Himself and His Word circulating in your stream of consciousness. You know what I'm talking about when I say stream of consciousness? It means in your conscious memory. It's got to be up here, not way back there in your memory bank somewhere stored in your soul. You've got to be thinking about Him. I don't even remember where I was. Oh yeah, here's, I drew a line, good. In the immediate future, all that came from the immediate future, okay. you know, I didn't have any of that planned. I just know how we are. I'm talking about all of us. How, if you can't, if you don't have the doctrine, how can you live your life in the light of eternity if you don't have any doctrine? You won't. Do you know that most people go through their entire life just thinking and dealing with the things that are immediately pressing upon them that particular day, or maybe throughout the week? Some people can project all the way to the, through the end of the week, I've got this, this, and this to do. But their mind rarely goes past that. And God wants us to think about way out in eternity. And you can't do that if you don't know what is out there. That's one thing I like so is so great about prophecy, is because God tells us in His Word, this is what's going to happen. This is what you can look forward to. We just went over two verses that's going to tell you. How are you going to transition from this body that is decaying and is falling apart to a body that will never fall apart, that is wonderful beyond description? How is it going to take place? We just heard it. So death does not have to be something that we abhor, something that we are extremely frightened of. It's not a leap out into darkness that we don't know what's going to be there. And if Christ tarries, we're all going to die. We're all going to be there. And it's going to be you and your thoughts. I don't care how many people are there. People can't die for you. And you can be thinking, okay, I'm not sweating it. I'm going to be face to face with the Lord. And I'm going to get a resurrection body. I'm going to be one of those first ones to rise in the air. Immediate future. Okay, we're in the middle of this paragraph. Few people give much concern to things beyond the immediate future. Coming events are responsibilities. Long distance are known and discussed, but only as they become truly close at hand do most of us really extend ourselves to prepare and be ready for them. This human trait prevails in reference to the Lord's coming as it does in other matters. Unhappily, the future, to see the Lord's coming as a governing incentive to holy living, is apparent in many of us who believe that the rapture will occur before the great tribulation, and as far as we can tell, may occur at any time. In other words, our interest in time of His coming seems to be primarily academic rather than realistic and motivating. Now that's it right there. We're not here so we can go around and answer the questions about eschatology. I mean, it's good that we can do that, but that's not what's going to motivate you. That's not what's going to inspire you. It's when you're meditating and things start to get under your skin and you start to just feel the stress building up. At that point, you know what to do. You're worrying. You're doing a meltdown, and you just confess to Lord, Eric, I am worrying, and I know worrying is a sin. But then what do you do? Well, how about just start thinking about His return and how great it's going to be? See, Satan is the ruler of this world, and he's going to be kicked out, literally. When Christ sets up His millennial kingdom, Satan is gone. He's kicked out into the abyss, the bottomless pit. The millennium is going to be absolutely fantastic. And even more so for those of us who have the high honor to reign with Christ. That's all eschatology. That's all talking about prophecy. And for some people, they say, oh, well, that's not relevant. That, who cares? You know, that's in the future. I don't know how anybody can say that. Certainly not the way I think. I'm certainly interested in what's going to happen in the future. Well, how much time we have? Okay. I have page 3 and 4 for you. Craig? No? I'll tell you what's a bummer. I've been studying all day on I'm not going to tell you what it is. We'll get to it. Certain scriptures. And I'm not even going to get close to getting to it. But that's okay. I'm teaching what the Lord wanted me to teach. We're thinking about things that He wants us to think about. And we'll get to it. But let me tell you what. It's good. I'm not saying that you understand. I'm not saying that because it's coming from me. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the old rusty pipe bringing out that crisp, clear water that's so refreshing. It's just that the Bible is that good. At the top of your page, on page 3, this is continuing with what William K. Harrison, thank you, Greg, William K. Harrison wrote. He says, there are cogent reasons for believing that the Great Tribulation is not far distant. Did you hear that? And therefore, as the writer believes, that would be him, that the rapture is even closer. And saying this, well, let me stop right there. I'm going too fast. I have to slow down a minute. He said that the tribulation, there's cogent reasons for believing that the Great Tribulation is not far distant. Now, what does that say to you? Remember, there is no prophecy for the church age left to be fulfilled before that event that we were looking at in John 14 and 1 Thessalonians 4, before that happens. It can happen anytime. It can happen tonight. We don't know. But there are distinctives and signs and inclinations, prophecies that deal with the tribulation. So if the rapture takes place before the tribulation, and he just said it doesn't look like the tribulation is far off, what does that say for the rapture? Yeah. Okay. In saying this, it is recognized that in the past there has been many such predictions based on what appeared at the time to be signs of the times. Such signs have always been more or less general and therefore not definite, or they have probably been based on wishful interpretations of the Scripture. The ones to be discussed in this article, however, are new and definite. They could never have occurred before now, and they constitute trends which, if not greatly altered, seem almost certainly to lead to conditions which the Bible places in the period immediately preceding the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, in the Great Tribulation. Never until today have the weapons been available to cause such a worldwide and terrible destruction as is prophesied in the Bible. Never until today have the international relationships and interdependence between so complex as to ensure that practically any major war will become a world war involving the whole world. Destruction has always been great in war, sometimes totally destructive in a locality. Today, the weapons are able to cause death far from where they explode because of the spread and fallout of radioactive particles or the spread of weapon-caused pestilence. The weapons will become increasingly destructive. And it says here now, by the way, he didn't put this verse in. This is something I added, but I thought it would be appropriate. This is Matthew 24:22. And unless those days be shortened, those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. See, that couldn't happen back when they had bows and arrows and spears and even catapults, and that was the warfare up until modern times. It wasn't until we have the nuclear warfare, and they have weapons today that we don't even... I've heard rumors of some and seen a little bit of data on some of them, but they have things that we don't even know about. And so what the verse is saying in Matthew is that if those days were not cut short, if God allowed this to just keep on going, man would obliterate himself off of planet Earth and we just annihilate each other. That is our nature. But why, if I ask you the question, why is that impossible to happen? You all should be thinking at least this much. God has made promises to the Jews that have not been fulfilled. Four unconditional covenants. They don't have to do anything. God, by His own word, has bound Himself for the promises that He has made to the Jews. The Abrahamic, the Davidic, the Palestinian, and the New Covenants. They will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns and He sets everything else in order. So if indeed we could, and some people think that we could be wiped out by a plague or we could be wiped out by nuclear warfare and so forth, don't lose any sleep over it, because it's not going to happen. Because if it does happen, then we are like what Paul said, to be most pitied, and we are without any help whatsoever. And we have been duped. The Bible is a fraud. There is no God. But that's not the case. Of course, God has perfect veracity. So in this article, and I've shortened all this down, you won't believe the pages and pages and pages. You get the cream. And here's one of the things that he was speaking of with regards to a distinctive that couldn't be of any other time, not in past time. And that is Israel and its land. Israel and its land. We'll just read this one deal and then we'll have to end. There are ample indications in the Old and New Testament which show that during the Great Tribulation, a considerable part of the Jewish people will have returned to Israel in unbelief and will have a government and a temple. And as we go in and we're going to study some of the things coming up, that's in the progression as to what is going to happen, it all centers around the nation of Israel. For 1900 years, there was no nation. But now there is a nation. And this just said that when the tribulation begins, well, how does the tribulation begin? With a contract between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. That's the trigger that starts the clock ticking. It's going to last 7 years. And that couldn't even happen until Israel was a nation. And so it's saying that this is one of the things that is an indication that our time is short. No one knows the day or hour, but all the signs are looming right upon us. And we'll look at more of those next time. We have to close. Father, thank You for this time You've given us, the fellowship in Your Word. We thank You that You have revealed the great and wonderful things. Help us to set aside time to study Your Word, to be alone, one-on-one with You. Help us to give our problems over to You, to let go of them and keep our priorities straight, not to be distracted. Give us a will and an eagerness to share these great and wonderful things with other people. Help us not to be afraid, and give us opportunity, for the Holy Spirit will surely draw out of us those things that He has put there as we have studied Your Word. We thank You for all of this opportunity, and we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.